Amen. Thank you, Blair. Hey, church, how are you doing? Hey, I just want to say it is great to see you today. It's awesome to see you. I genuinely mean that. You look good. You sound great singing. It's great to see you and great to be together. A couple things. We have a partner gathering tonight, and I'm excited because this partner gathering is one that we're going to do this feedback exercise where we ask a couple questions. We ask what's right, what's wrong, what's missing, and what's confusing about our church. And a partner, if you don't know, a partner is the people that have committed at the highest level of our church. So it's the people that go, we are committing to Renew Church. This is our church. We are committing to pray for and be a part of the vision and mission of Renew Church going forward. And we will take responsibility for that, and we will lean in, and we'll be a part of this community and kind of be the backbone of the church in serving and giving and being a part of it. So I'm excited for that. If you are signed up for that, we will see you there. How about that song we sang? I love the lyrics. The lyrics that stood out to me was verse 4. Oh, how fast you come running, if just to shadow me through the night. Trace my steps through my failure and walk me out the other side. Isn't that beautiful? Like it reminds us that God is not this far-off judge that's sitting in a chair somewhere making judgments about our actions. It reminds us that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is God with us and that walks through everything that we walk through. Walks through the day where everything's great and joyous and amazing, and walks through the night when there is struggle, when there is pain, when there is doubt. And I love that line, like, you shadow me through the night. You trace my steps through my failure, and you walk me out the other side. It's just such a beautiful depiction of Jesus and our relationship with him through the good times and the bad, the hills and the valleys. And I just want to remind us that we sing these songs and we sing these lyrics, and hopefully they bring us to a place where we can worship Jesus and connect with Jesus. They also remind us of who God and Jesus, who they are in our lives. God with us. So I pray specifically, if you're in a season that you would call the night, a season of struggle, a season of despair, a season of doubt, a season of loss, a season of, I don't know what's happening, I don't know the answers, I don't know the way out. I pray specifically for you this morning that you will hopefully get a glimpse that God is with you. Through the hills and the valleys. And he'll walk you out the other side. That's our God. Turn with me to Matthew 13. The question I have for us to begin is, what's something seemingly small or insignificant that's somehow connected to Jesus in your life? That has ended up changing your life or the lives of those around you. I think back, maybe you have to think back in your past, maybe you have to think back a long ways, or maybe you have something recent in your past, but what's something that, like, as it happened or as you experienced it, it was seemingly small or insignificant, like you didn't think anything of it. But then that thing over time grew to be the thing that completely changed your life. Or change the life of people around you. You know, was it a relationship? Was it a practice? Was it something you were a part of? Or was it something you did? Like you stepped out in faith and did something, and you really, it was a small thing at the beginning, and you really didn't know how it was going to turn out, and it ended up being this incredible thing for you or those around you. You know, as we walk through this parable series where Jesus, like the focus of the series is Jesus, the stories that Jesus told. And Jesus told amazing stories, and he told them all over the place throughout the Gospels. And these are probably stories that the Gospel writers clung onto because Jesus repeated these stories in various contexts. Like, do you have a certain analogy or a story that you use all the time in life that like your family members, when you use it, they're like, oh, here we go again. We've heard this story a million times. We know the point you're trying to prove or the thing you're trying to tell us. We get it. But it's a story that's so beautiful that captures the thing that you want to communicate. See, story is how we communicate in life. And story is often how Jesus communicated the deeper things of God, and in this case, the deeper things of the kingdom of God. You get together with friends, and what do? You usually swap stories, right? Stories are a way that we communicate to each other. It allows us to share life's experiences with one another. We share emotions, we share experiences, we share perspectives all through storytelling. Stories connect us to one another. You get with any group of guys, right? One guy tells a story about fishing or hunting. What's the next thing that happens? Not the guys going, oh, wow, that's so awesome. That's so great. They're like, well, let me tell you a time when I went fishing and I caught something this big, right? Story is the way that we connect. We share life's experiences. Science actually tells us that stories are more powerful and easier for our brains to remember than stats and facts. Think about it. When was the last time you got together with somebody? Is anybody like dating people in here? Not dating in here, but maybe you are. I don't know. That was when you start dating someone or getting to know a friend or anything, right? You don't get together and just be like, here's a bunch of stats and facts about me. Let me just line them up. Here's from childhood to adulthood. Here's all the stats and facts about me. I'm 6 foot. No, you don't do that, right? Or maybe you do that in the very beginning to decide, like, okay, this kind of fits my type, but you sit there and you share stories back and forth. And that's how you get to know somebody. Story is powerful. So I think that's why Jesus used it so much. And then Jesus told stories from everyday culture. Today, we're going to talk about seeds. And Jesus used everyday things, everyday illustrations to tell stories about God and about the kingdom of God. Partially because in a farming community, if Jesus told a story about throwing seeds out in a farming community, what would happen every time you either sowed seeds in your land or walked by a farmer who was sowing seeds in his land? Hopefully, you would walk by and go, oh, yeah, seeds. I remember that one time that Jesus told this story about sowing seeds. And Jesus talked about, like, what kind of soil am I? What kind of soil are we? And he was really warning the broader church that they were missing it. They were missing the point. They were missing the kingdom of God. They were missing what Jesus was doing. And so it's really baked into this story a warning and a convicting question. Am I good soil? Or am I soil that's hard and rocky and consumed with all this worry and consumed with all this anxiety? And I'm completely missing Jesus in the midst. That's why I love the parables that Jesus told. Today, turn with me to Matthew 13, verse 31 to 32. It's actually this story is two verses. And actually, I've like been reading it and studying it, and I kind of regret picking it because like it's two verses. It's so simple, but yet kind of hard to preach. So we're going to dive in, right? And we're just going to experience this. As we talk about these stories, there is a reason why they are stories. And it's because it's going to hit everybody in this room differently. And so as we read these stories, you know, Jesus has this line, those who hear will hear and understand. Those who don't want to pursue him, those who don't want to knock on the door, who don't want to seek after Jesus, who don't want to pursue the Holy Spirit, will just completely miss the point of the whole story. So my encouragement, my invitation, my hope is that as we walk through these stories, we would be sitting there throughout the week going, okay, Holy Spirit, Jesus, what does this story mean for us? What does this story mean for me? What do I need to take from this story? And what do I need to let just sit in my spirit and in my life and allow transformation to happen? So Matthew 13, there's a series of stories that Jesus tells. He tells the parable of the sower, which is an invitation to be good soil, but also a warning that there's a lot of people that aren't good soil and are missing it. Like he's calling people out, saying you're missing what's happening right in front of you. And then he moves into the parable of the weeds, where he's talking about a farmer went out and sowed good seeds, and then the evil one came in and sowed bad seeds, and like you don't really know what's a good seed or bad seed until the harvest. Another warning. Are you good seed? Are you bad seed? And then he gets into this, the parable of the mustard seed. You may have heard it at some point in your life, but in 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. That's it. That's the story. Is your life changed? We talked about the Good Samaritan last week, which there's all sorts of things that like you can cling on to and go, yeah. But this one is like, it's so simple. I'll read it again because it's short, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is this big. I have a sack of a jar in my office. I forgot to bring them out. It's literally this big. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so let the birds come and perch in its branches. I've been kind of reading this book, Stories with Intent, by Klein Snodgrass, as a resource for this series. So my invitation for you is to go pick it up. Brilliant commentary on all the parables. And Klein is an amazing teacher. And basically, a short version of this story is he's kind of talking about this story and all the different parts of it. This story is found in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke. In Matthew and Mark, it's kind of used similarly. In Luke, it's a story that happens right after a woman is healed. So kind of showing what the kingdom of God will be like. But really, there's all these like nitpicky points that you can talk about in this. Well, the mustard seed wasn't quite the smallest seed at the time. There was the orchid seed, which was technically smaller. And was Jesus really saying a garden tree or a plant? Or was he talking about like a big cedar tree? Was he referencing Old Testament? Was he talking about New Testament? What was Jesus talking about? And Klein kind of, in a very long way, says, take the story for what it's worth. Like, let's read the story at face value. Because sure, there were smaller seeds, but you get lost in that detail, and all of a sudden you're going, was Jesus really accurate? I don't think Jesus was telling the story for accuracy purposes. He was taking this well-known plant and seed, which was one of the smallest seeds. Generally, culturally, probably people looked at that as the popular smallest seed. And Jesus was saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a mustard seed. And you plant that in the ground, and everybody would have gone, okay, we know what a mustard seed looks like, and we know what a mustard seed looks like when it's planted in the ground. He's probably talking about one or two variations of the mustard seed. One is, you could look up pictures, Google it. It's a powerful tool. You'll see hillsides just full of mustard seed. Plant that just takes over a whole hillside. So people would have understood this is like a weed, an invasive species, that when planted in the ground, it doesn't just stay where you planted it. Like one plant doesn't just spring up. It just takes over the entire hillside. The other possibility is Jesus is talking about a variation of the mustard plant that grows up to be tree-like, that may be 10 feet tall. So Jesus is using a common plant that is known around to explain what the kingdom of heaven is like. If we were to explain to somebody using similar analogies, what would we use? I personally don't know the names of weeds, but we all have them in our yards, right? We all have the weeds that you'd go, yeah, that makes sense, what Jesus is trying to say here. So he's using a well-known thing that everybody's used to. Everybody probably walked a path in which there were mustard plants covering a hillside. That they could go, yeah, that is this small seed. They're like, you wouldn't think anything big grows from it, but it's this seed that when it gets planted in the ground, it doesn't stop. It keeps going and keeps getting bigger and covering, taking over whole fields and hillsides. People would have understood what Jesus was talking about. This seed that is planted grows up and becomes something that takes over. Jesus is using this analogy to talk about what is happening in Jesus' ministry at the time. So Klein says this, the kingdom which has already begun with Jesus does not come with a glorious bang in the defeat of Rome. Rather, it comes unexpectedly, almost unnoticed. But all that is necessary is already there. The end is present in the beginning. Jesus coming on the scene is the inauguration of the kingdom of God being witnessed here in our midst. See, the Jewish people, the people who are following Jesus, were hoping for one thing. They were hoping that someone would come in, a powerful king, and take over Rome and defeat them. Because that's all they knew. They knew being conquered. You look through the whole Old Testament. What happens when the people walked away from God? They were thrown into exile. They were conquered by someone else. What happened to the Jewish people in Jesus' day? They were occupied by another ruling nation, Rome. So we talk about this on Palm Sunday. We talk about this in Jesus leading to the cross, that people expected a Savior to come in and conquer with might, with force, to defeat the current ruling nation and take over. That was what people thought of when a new kingdom was inaugurated, when a new kingdom came on the scene. This is what they were expecting. And so Jesus oftentimes communicated, yeah, it's not that type of kingdom. It's not going to happen like that. Really, what you don't understand is you're looking for this military might, you're looking for this conqueror, this ruler, but I have something far more transformative in plan. Far more impactful. Far more world-changing than just some military coming on to defeat the ruling nation. Jesus does not come with a glorious bang and to defeat Rome. Rather, he comes unexpectedly, almost unnoticed, kind of like a mustard seed. Jesus is saying, look, you don't realize this, but the kingdom of God is now. And you don't see it because you're expecting this other glorious, magnificent thing. But what you don't know is the kingdom of God is like this small little mustard seed. You put that in the ground and watch it grow. Watch it take over an entire field. Watch it take over an entire mountainside. The kingdom of heaven. Another definition for the kingdom of heaven is the rule of reign of God advancing here on earth, bringing healing and wholeness by chasing out the chaos. The kingdom of God is this kind of thing that we have to try to get our brains around and wrap our arms around. And it's rather difficult because Jesus uses a lot of story to communicate what the kingdom of heaven is. And so this is one of the definitions. The rule and reign of God advancing here on earth, bringing healing and wholeness by chasing out the chaos. The Genesis 1 and 2, God put Adam and Eve on the scene, the garden. It's beautiful, it's tov, it's good, it's perfect, it's shalom. Everything is working how it should. And then Genesis 3, we see that shalom be fractured. And the rest of the Bible is God bringing wholeness, healing out of the chaos that was started. That's why this verse, this mustard seed verse in Luke is so powerful because it happens right after a woman is healed. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, look, look, here's a glimpse of the kingdom of God that you might miss because you see this awesome miracle where this woman's healed and you're focusing on that, but you don't realize this is a small sign of what the kingdom of God looks like. And this is a small evidence of the kingdom of God being worked out and spreading. Another definition from Tim Mackey is the kingdom of God is both a present reality where God's reign is actively present through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, and a future hope, a time when God's rule will fully be established in the future. This is what it means to follow Jesus, right? There's a present hope and reality. There's a present reality where we're following Jesus. We're cultivating that relationship. We're giving our lives to Jesus. We're allowing Jesus to rule our lives, to speak into our lives, to transform our lives via the Holy Spirit. We're doing the good works that Jesus has set out for us to do. And there's a future hope that all this will lead to wholeness and healing and shalom again. Right? The focus of this parable, the focus of the story is on the organic unity between Jesus' present ministry in Israel and the coming kingdom of God. The end that everyone knows and longs for is already beginning, and the beginning is inaugurated by Jesus and is now at work. How many of you have ever questioned if Jesus is at work in our midst? If Jesus is at work in your life? If Jesus is at work at your job, in your family, in your relationships, in you, right? It's almost like Jesus is going, hey, look, here's a reminder. Look at this mustard seed. It's small. Like, you would never guess that this thing grows into this massive, invasive thing that takes over a hillside. It takes over a mountainside. You would never guess from this thing that you wouldn't even see on the path if you walked by it, It's unassuming. It doesn't look powerful. It doesn't look great. It doesn't look like anything good can come from it. Like it's just a seed. But the kingdom of God is like this seed. When it gets planted, beautiful things happen. You experience and see a healing and wholeness. You experience the rule and reign of Jesus in our midst. A small example that I was thinking of, if you turn to Acts chapter 19, you see the story of the church of Ephesus. And the brief overview of the story of the church of Ephesus was Paul went to the city of Ephesus and just started talking to people and just started preaching to people. In Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says, Paul just preached to people, had conversations with people, preached in the synagogue, preached in the amphitheater, preached wherever he could, went down to Boyd Park and preached in the amphitheater to all the people, went just all throughout the city, having conversations, communicating, went to the places where they would normally go to search for deeper, meaningful, spiritual things, and he would preach there and talk to people there. But it says this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now we look at that and go, wow, that's impressive. And then people started to follow Jesus in the city. And people started to experience miracles and healing. People started to, they worshiped all these other things, all these other gods, which they had symbols and books and little statues of. And they would have all those things as a means to access the spiritual. We do the same today. It just looks different, right? We still have those things that we use to try to access deeper, meaningful things in life, access a God of some sort. And as people came to follow Jesus, they realized that those things were no longer working. The addiction wasn't working anymore. The way that you numbed out wasn't working anymore. The shopping to make yourself feel better wasn't working anymore. The going to food, all the things that we go to that are created, they realized weren't working, and they needed the Creator. And so they would ditch all those things. They would throw books in the fire. They would do all those things. I'm not promoting that, but that's what they did. As they followed Jesus, they gave up all the things they were chasing after that weren't the source. So much so that the people that made the little statues started a riot against the church. Like, we're like, this has got to stop. This is ruining my financial success in this community. This has to stop because people are no longer going after the thing that I provide because I'm providing a horrible thing. And you look at this church, and then Jesus, I mean, Paul wrote a letter to the church, and all this church began to grow. And you look at the church after it's grown and everything, and you go, wow, that's impressive. But what we don't realize is that church started with very small moments that went unnoticed, that seemed small and insignificant at the time. This giant move of God in this city of Ephesus, in which the whole city came, and it disrupted the city so much that those outside of the church were getting mad at the church for the transformation that was happening within the city. It started with Paul's conversion. It started with Paul just simply following Jesus. Like, it started with Paul's discipleship. It started with Paul's willingness to go out and preach over and over and over again. It started with Paul going into this strange city that he didn't know anything about, getting to know the culture, getting to know the city, starting to make relationships, starting to build friendships, starting to preach to people, and one by one, preaching to people, telling them about Jesus, telling them about the Holy Spirit, and then he's preaching to crowds. And just think of all the anxiety that Paul had to like push down. Maybe he didn't want to preach to crowds, and maybe it was this whole thing that he was anxious and didn't believe he was valued enough or were able to, and he just slowly gained confidence as he saw Jesus working through what he was saying. And pretty soon, you have a whole city that's hearing the gospel and people that are ditching everything and giving their lives to follow Jesus. See, sometimes we want the big, impressive thing. Sometimes we want the thing, the numbers, the accolades, the attention, the glory of it all. But Jesus goes, that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God starts off this small thing that probably won't even get noticed. And as faithful people follow me, I will grow it into something that takes over an entire field or entire hillside, maybe even an entire city. So what can we take from this? There's three questions that I want us to think about. The first is just simply, is Jesus ruling your life? Like, are your thoughts, are your decisions, are the things you're doing, are those being brought to Jesus and allowing Jesus to guide and lead you and speak into them? Is Jesus ruling and reigning your life? Is he your Savior? Is there a relationship there? Next question, how are you growing in your relationship through the Holy Spirit with Jesus? On an everyday, weekly, monthly, yearly basis, how are you cultivating this prayer life, the reading scripture, this being in community, this integrating spiritual disciplines, all the stuff we've been talking about for the last months during the spring, talking about what it means to follow Jesus? How are you growing in those things and in your relationship with Jesus? And then the last question is, what are you being called to that seems small and insignificant? What are you being called to that maybe just almost doesn't seem worth it? Or that you pass off as like, oh, that's not exciting enough. That's not big enough for me. That's not important enough. Maybe it's something as simple as that small voice that's going, I want to talk to you more. I want to spend more time with you. I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to focus on this relationship. I want you to focus on healing in your own spirit and in your own trauma. What are you being called to that seems small? Because that may be, over time, over small, consistent dedication and actions, the place where you see the kingdom of God most show up in your life. Today we're going to celebrate communion, or do the practice of communion. And I was thinking about communion, and it's, I don't know, this seemingly small practice that we do once a month, and we do it because Jesus told us to. But it's a seemingly small practice that we engage in that maybe on a one-time basis doesn't do anything for you. Like maybe many of us in this room would take communion and go, oh, well, okay. I ate some bread and I drank some juice. But just maybe, this small practice is one small example of something that we do on a consistent, regular basis that is a part of what it means to follow Jesus. And over time, it transforms our lives. See, Paul says, as I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the new cup, the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink this, remember me. So this morning, I want to invite us to partake in communion. This small thing that we do on a regular basis that may not seem like much, but in many ways, over time, as a body, communicates the kingdom of God. So if you're following Jesus this morning, you are welcome to take communion. The way we do it here is you walk down the center aisle, you walk to the station, you grab a piece of bread or a gluten-free option, and you grab the cup, and then you walk back to your seat, and we sit for a moment and talk to Jesus, or let Jesus talk to us. And then we take it together as one body as we continue our worship. So when you are ready, you are welcome to come to the table and remember and proclaim who Jesus is. Come when you are ready. Take and eat the bread. And drink the cup. Let's stand and continue to proclaim who Jesus is.